You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Your Bible should fall open to Ephesians just on accident now at this point, having studied it for a year. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and you're going to like the first word. It says, finally, is where we're going to see. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we're going to get to that in just a little bit. But it's going to take us a little time to get to that passage of Scripture, so just leave it open in your lap for just a few moments. We're going to get there. I also want you to get your listening guide out, because I got a lot of information. This is a listening guide you're going to want to keep for a long time, because it's got a lot of good stuff for you on there. Last week was a blast traveling around to our different campuses, and so I just say, welcome to our campuses. Being with you last week was awesome. Just a great time. So welcome, bienvenidos to our Spanish campus. Welcome to those who are listening on radio right now, those who are on the internet right now, watching the webcast, all of that. It's amazing to think that we've got a ministry all over the world of what's happening right here in our worship services, which is just great. We're talking in the next 3 weeks about the unseen, about spiritual warfare. And I want to ask you this question before we even get to it. Do you believe in things you can't see? Do you believe that there are things that are true that you can't see, you can't touch, you can't grab? Do you believe in that? Or is that something that you're like, no, if I can't touch it, if I can't see it, I don't believe in that? Let me make the case for you before we get to the scripture that there's an unseen aspects happening all around us at all times. This radio that I have, this old-timey radio, this is actually a little thing that we have in our living room in our house. And now we don't listen to it. It's just for looking cool, okay, is what it's for. But this old-timey radio here that we have in our house, people in the old days, they'd take things like this and they'd tune in and everybody would gather around the radio and they'd go, no way, a voice from outside our house. How did that happen? Radio waves were going all throughout the house. And they would capture the radio waves, and then somebody would talk, and they'd listen to radio shows all throughout that. I could take my computer right here, my laptop, if we wanted to go from the old-timey to the brand new, I could take this, and we could get on with a wireless network that I'm on. We could get on and go and text anybody in the world. We could email anybody in the world. I could surf any place on the internet. This will take me to the world. Not a bit of wires to it. See, there's signals that are coming off of the radio and there's signals that are coming off of the computer that are unseen, but they're there and we know that. We particularly know that when the wireless doesn't work and we begin complaining, right? Right now you're hearing my voice through a wireless microphone that I've got these packs on my back here and it's broadcasting and going to an antenna back there and then it's going to all of our campuses and some people right now you're listening to my voice as you're driving in a car down the interstate. Because of wireless signals that are all throughout every place that we go, there's wireless signals that are throughout. We actually have, in the worship center, we've got this little contraption right here. And what this looks like to newlyweds is the gun at Target that you register with, is what it looks like. But you don't get any free gifts with this. What this is a frequency thingamajig, okay, is what this is. It goes up to 2.4 gigahertz for you engineers in the world. Now, for you that are 80s people, that is different than the 1.21 gigawatts in the flux capacitor. And what this does is this gives you, we can map all of the frequencies that are happening in this room so that we can make sure that when I'm talking on the wireless microphone, you don't hear a CB going by on I-10. And so what this can do is it can identify all of these things. So it just goes up to 2.4 gigahertz, whatever that is. So we can identify that there's about 300 to 400 signals going around in this room right now. But if you were to go past 2.4, you could have about 1,000 signals that are going on. So there's 1,000 different radio waves, TV waves, all different kind of internet stuff going all throughout right now. We can't see it, but we can log into it. We can connect onto it. We can tune into it. We can hear from it. It is all around. It's like in the summertime when you've got the windows open and all of a sudden that beam of sunlight comes through and you see all the dust particles in the air. There's things that are unseen. Do you believe in things that are unseen? Do you know that there are unseen battles going on, we will see, between good and evil, between God and Satan? Do you understand that? Well, before we jump into it, let's just put our minds around it, because if we believe that things are unseen, here's what will happen. The reality of the unseen shifts life from a playground to a battleground. The reality of the unseen shifts life from a playground to a battleground. Now, which do we want? I want a playground, don't you? I want enough stuff, enough fun that I can just have a good time. And what we can do is oftentimes with spiritual things. I mean, we want prayers answered. We want to make a difference. We want to be a part of it. But I mean, let's not be really serious about this Christianity thing. Because if it gets real serious and we're going to move from a playground, church is fun and nice and everything's great and warm and peachy, to a battleground where there's actual real needs and real hurts and real things that God wants to use us for. The unseen world shifts us from a playground to a battleground. We want to keep it a playground. Why? So that we can live life on the surface of just our desires. Whatever we want, whatever we feel, we get grumpy when we're tired, we get excited when we have good stuff happen. We just want to live on the top of the ocean, if you will. But when you realize that there's unseen battles going on, it causes you to live deeper. Now prayer becomes a real deal. It's not just a bless the food deal, help me find a parking spot. It becomes a real thing of, Lord, help me. I need something with my kids, with my marriage, with my family, with my singlehood, with my church, with my job. Prayer becomes real. It's no longer, let's just get a couple advice items off of Twitter. Lord, let me know your word. I got to get deeper into this thing if there's an unseen battle. Lord, I want to make a difference. Hey, but don't make a difference that's uncomfortable for me. Lord, I want at all costs my life to matter. See, we want to keep it up here in a playground because battleground makes us live deeper. We live from the soul, not the flesh. Do you believe that there's an unseen battle? Let me try to make a case for that. First of all, if you believe that there's an unseen battle, then you will believe that the scriptures are true because the Old Testament and the New Testament declare that there's an unseen battle going on. I put part of a quote at the top of your listening guide so you could take it home with you. Here's what it is from Charles Ryrie. It says, if one accepts the scripture as revelation from God rather than merely a record of man's thoughts about God, see the difference? Then the reality of Satan cannot be denied. Seven books of the Old Testament teaches reality. Genesis, 1 Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. Every writer of the New Testament affirms his reality and activity. Christ's teaching also affirms and assumes Satan's existence and activity. And hear this, in 25 of the 29 passages of the gospel, which speak of Satan, 25 out of 29, Jesus is the one that's speaking. So Jesus Christ believed that there was an unseen battle going on. He believed in the reality of Satan. The Old Testament believed it. The New Testament believed it. The media that surrounds us and even non-believers, we will hear this oftentimes about evil. There's evil in the society. There's evil in that aspect of torture, of murdering believers in Christ. There's evil that is taking place in our world. Well, to have evil, you got to have good, right? Because evil has to be compared to good so that you know that it's evil. But there's never an acknowledgement in our society about the goodness of God, but there is an acknowledgement about the evil that's in this world. We all realize that. The media will talk about that often. Not only will the media talk about it, Hollywood will actually produce towards it. Think of all of the supernatural shows that are out right now and books and different things. And I would just encourage you to stay away from them. Just the commercials enough are defiling. Much less watching an hour of it a week for the rest of the year. But these supernatural shows that declare there's evil in the world and there's an enticement because we think about it a little bit. We go, well, maybe. But we want to keep it other. Because if we keep it other, it keeps us separate from it, doesn't it? We can look at it. We can gawk at it. We can be amazed by it. But let's keep other because that keeps us in our playground. C.S. Lewis gives us the balance between these, though. He says there's two equal and opposite errors within the human race which can befall us about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. So we've got to balance ourselves with this. In the biblical way, does that obviously in a great way. The persecution and silencing of Christians. Could you say that that's evil? The beheading, the killing, the deaths of believers to be persecuted by their faith, for their faith, I should say, is a sense of evil, is an essence, I should say, of evil to step forward with it. See, what has happened is we have set up our thoughts against the knowledge of God. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Just listen to it. You can write it down and look it up later. For we live in the body, but we do not wage war in an unspiritual way. Since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. God can break any chain in your life. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Here's what's happened. We have sought to dethrone God in our society, and we have put man on the throne. We have said we do not believe in the knowledge of God. God's knowledge is not, and our knowledge is most. And it says in this battle in 2 Corinthians 10 that spiritual warfare is raising itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, when you raise yourself up against the knowledge of God, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Satan knows that. So what happens is instead of just only raising yourself against the knowledge of God, now you raise and you attack not the knowledge of God, because you're not going to really dethrone Christ and God. You then attack the Christian that declares the knowledge of God to be known in their heart. That's what happens. Have you noticed that there's no discussion in our nation anymore? There's just declaration of the wrongness of Christians and the lack of compassion. Who's at work at that? Who's behind that? Who's behind that? See, when you can't get the knowledge of God, you go after those who are declaring the knowledge of God. Here's what happens, and I've experienced it in my life. When you say something contrary to the public at large, you're going to get it. And I have gotten it, and I will get it, and I do get it. But what do? You stand in the obedience of Christ, and you take every thought captive, because the knowledge of God is the knowledge of God. And here's the deal. We are doing things in our society against the knowledge of God that are an absolute experiment. How will it turn out for us to abort our babies, to redefine marriage, and to no longer know what a man or a woman is? How will that turn out? See, that's not by one token a political statement. The reason you think it is a political statement is because man has been placed higher than God, so we have confused theology with policy. That's theology. That's not policy. But when it has risen up against the knowledge of God and man is higher, now we begin to thwart those who declare the knowledge of God. Do you believe in evil? Do you believe that there's something else behind all this? Or is it just people we should be mad at and upset with? I submit to you now, there is a war that is waging that is unseen. Look into Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength, put on the full armor of God. We're going to talk about that in the next 2 weeks, what that means. So that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle, Greek word is wrestle, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers and the authorities and against the powers of this world, this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Here's the deal. There's a reality of the unseen. He's saying here, finally, be strong in the Lord. Realize that there is strength that has to come in the Lord. There's an unseen battle that has taken place. An unseen battle that has taken place. I want you to see 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13 through 17. This passage of scripture gives us a picture of the unseen battle that's taking place. This is what it says. A king is going to send out an army to surround Elisha, is what's going to take place. And the servant's going to look out and go, oh my goodness, we're going to lose. Here's what it says. So the king said, go and see where he is. That's Elisha. So I can send men to capture him. When he was told that Elisha was in Dothan, he sent horses and chariots and a massive army there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, got up early and he went out, he discovered an army of horses and chariots surrounding the city. So Elijah's servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, so Elisha's servant. So he asked Elisha, oh, my master, what are we going to do? You ever felt like that? Elisha said, don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them. The servant said, you're crazy. What are you talking about? All these people around here. Then Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. So the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the servant comes to the tent, and he goes, oh my goodness, we are surrounded, we are toast. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. He opens up and he sees an angelic army that surrounds, that is greater, that is bigger, that is huge. There is an unseen war that is going on. And our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the strength of the Lord. That's where our hope is found. It's found in the strength of the Lord. That first verse in chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong, be strengthened in the Lord in the vastness of his strength. That is, in the Greek, it is the passive or middle voice, which means an action that is done upon you. Not a strength that you try to go gather. It is strength that God gives. So our prayer is, Lord, strengthen me. Lord, help my unbelief. Strengthen me in this and give me strength. And then God does it. It's not you go do your weightlift and you try to get enough willpower to go out and fight the devil on your own. That's not it. It's, Lord, I want you to strengthen me. Do you believe in the unseen? Do you know that there's a war that's raging? Do you understand that this is a battleground, not a playground? That's a huge thing. Because if you understand that, you'll understand this. We fight from victory, not for victory. Hear that? That's a big change. We fight from victory as a believer in Christ, not for victory. What's the victory? The victory is Jesus Christ died on the cross. He said, it is finished. He won the battle. Satan bruised his heel. Jesus crushed his head. Revelation says he knows that he has a short time left, and we have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, because we have not shrunk back our lives even unto death. Revelation 12, verse 11. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, because of the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. So you fight from victory, not for victory, when it comes in the unseen battles. We're not cocky about that. We're not arrogant about that. We respect greatly the power of the enemy. Therefore, we let Christ fight our battles on our behalf, and we cling and hide in the shadow of the cross. There was a missionary in Africa, and he would ride his bike through the villages. He'd have to spend the night sometimes in the jungle to get to the right village on this journey that he was on. But most of the time, as he would ride through his bike through Africa, nobody knew that he had money and medicine in the back of his bike. He'd just ride through the village. Nobody thought anything about it. He'd spend the night in the jungle. He'd make it to the next village. But one time he was riding through a village and there was a person that was hurt. And he knew the story of the Good Samaritan. So he pulled over and he helped to bandage the wounds of this man that had been hurt. So everybody in the village noticed that he had medicine in the back of his bike. And as he bandaged him up, that guy got his friends and said, look, he's going to spend the night in the jungle. Let's go and get him and we'll get the money and we'll get the medicine in the middle of the jungle tonight. So the missionary pops his tent out and he begins to sleep in the jungle. The bandits come and they surround. They're going to go and they're going to attack him and they're going to get the medicine and the money. But they didn't. Later on, the man met one of the guys and they said, we were going to actually come and get you that night, but there was 26 armed guards standing around your tent. And when we saw them, he said, there was nobody standing in front of my tent. No, there was 26. We counted them. There was 26 armed guards standing around your tent. We said, hey, we're going to leave this medicine man alone. We're going on. So he's like, well, praise the Lord. That's good. That's awesome. He gets back to his home church. He's telling his home church this story. Man raises his hand in the back of the church. He said, excuse me, could you tell me the date of when that happened? He told him the date in which that happened. He said, that was Friday night for you. That was Saturday morning for us. And in that morning time, I got to the church that day to pick something up, and I felt a burden that I should pray for you, and I should call out on God for you. And I called some men, and I said, would you come to the church, and would we pray for this missionary, that God would protect him, and God would do his work. And we prayed for you that morning at the church. We just assembled a prayer meeting. And I'd like to ask all of those men in the church to stand at this time. So men started popping up all over the church, 5 men, 10 men, 15 men, 20 men, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. 26 men stood to their feet. If you're not, let's go. A spiritual battle was happening through the prayers of the saints. I don't believe in that stuff. What do you? What's your answer? We need more education. We're the biggest educated society in the history of the world. What is wrong with us? We need more money. We got more money than we've ever had in the history of society. Some of our impoverished, some, not all, some of our impoverished have a refrigerator and cable TV. What do we need? We need God is what we need. That's what we need. And all the other stuff is great and it's fine, but we fight from victory, not for victory, knowing that there's a spiritual battle. And 26 men circle that tent to declare that God is the one that's in charge. See, if this is all true, which obviously I believe that it is, then we've got to understand the devil's schemes. It tells us here, if you look in verse 11, it says, put on the full armor of God. That's what we'll talk about the next 2 weeks. So that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. So you can stand against the tactics of the devil. We have to stand against the devil's tactics. That Greek word means schemes, means wiles, means strategies, plans. We stand against his schemes. What are the schemes of the devil? Let's uncover them. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, I have done this so that we may not be taken advantage of Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. If you're ignorant of his schemes, you will fall for them every time. But let me just give you, I wrote them down in your listening guide so that you wouldn't even have to take notes. I'm going to give you his top 10, okay? Now, there's more biblically that he does, and I'm not saying these are in order, his number one, his number two. I'm just giving it to you in a way you can remember. His top 10, 10 schemes of the enemy, all of them with scripture next to them. Number one, he instigates false doctrine. He instigates false doctrine. Have you gotten your ears tuned into how many people claiming they know what God wants about stuff? That you're like, do you read your Bible? Have you ever looked in your scriptures here? Whenever what you believe begins with this, well, I think, ... you're going to be wrong about 95% of the time. If you begin with the Bible says, ... you'll be right. He instigates false doctrine. Well, I think God's like this. Well, I think Jesus thinks this. Well, I think, well, back it up. Number two, he perverts the word of God. Genesis 3 with Eve, what did he say? Oh, God didn't really say that. That's not what it really means. That's not what the real truth of it is. Number three, he hinders the work of God's servants. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, Paul says, so we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. If you get your life about the things of God, you better be ready for some roadblocks, speed bumps, stumbling blocks, and some thwarting of the plans. And you're going to have to pray through it, fast through it, lean through it, walk obedient through it. But if you're really going to walk with God, he's not going to go, oh, okay, that's cool. No, it's going to come against you, and he's going to thwart. He's going to come against and hinder the work of God's servants. Christianity is not an easy thing when you're on the battleground. He blinds men to truth. Have you ever thought something like this? What are they thinking? How does that even? 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this age, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's folks that just are blinded, so they don't understand the image of God has been put in man and woman. And it's his fingerprint that's there, and there's a blinding that's happened. That's from the enemy himself. Number five, he accuses Christians before God. He's an accuser. He's an accuser. He's an accuser. He'll accuse you. And he'll accuse you before God. But guess what? Jesus is a defender and an advocate. And he's your lawyer. He lays snares for men and women. There are snares that are laid out. He wants you to fall into that trap in your marriage. He loves pornography. He loves adultery. He loves a harsh word to your wife. He loves anger. He loves all those things. And he's dropping snares of greed and materialism and adultery and lust and pornography. It's just trap after trap after trap after trap. These are his schemes. He lays snares for men. He tempts. He'll lay temptations before you over and over. He even tempted Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says this, and then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Obviously, he lost that. He afflicts us. We turn to God and we say, Lord, would you do your work? Number 9, he deceives us. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. You think this is the truth, and he's deceived you in that, and this is truly the truth. Number 10, and finally, he undermines the sanctity of the home. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 through 5, a husband should fulfill his marital responsibility to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not have a right over her own body, but her husband does. The same way a husband does not have the right over his body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another sexually, except for when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. Otherwise, hear it, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He wants to destroy your home. He wants you to think that secretary is cuter than your wife, that man's a better provider than your husband, the grass is greener on the other side, and he wants to rip your home apart. What has been the schemes of the enemy? There's been three things as of late. Number one is evolution has taken precedence over creation. That's lifted man higher than God. We have opposable thumbs and the ability to reason. Who needs God? To which I ask the question, well, then what's next after humans? Because we're continuing to evolve. Obviously, we're in lack. It'll continue to go forward. What's next? Creation has been tried to be trumped by evolution because that puts man in charge. Then you go secondly from that, and you end up where the church has been assaulted and tried to be silenced. See, here's what's been said. Speaking truth lacks compassion. The only compassion is full acceptance. And I want you to hear me loud and clear. Not speaking truth is the greatest lack of compassion that you could ever have. To let something go off the cliff is the greatest lack of compassion you can have. In true, deep love, we say, this is not right. This will not work. This does not bring life, but brings death. But if we can muzzle those who speak about the knowledge of God, we'll never take the knowledge of God out, 2 Corinthians 10:5. But if we speak and silence those who speak against the knowledge of God, you get evolution, you get a silent church, and you get a home that is in disarray. Those are the three things, are they not? Now the home is in disarray. I have a friend that's very high up in some academic realms within the school districts, and this is what he says. I could tell you a lot about a kid by asking this one question. Here's the one question you can ask it. Is your father involved in your life? Is your father involved in your life? If the answer is yes, you're going to get one direction. If the answer is no, you're going to get, not always, but you're going to get typically another direction, are you not? So the assault on the creation of God, on him himself, the assault upon the church to silence the church, and the assault upon the home to break it all apart. And so we sit and we watch and we go, whoa, wait a minute. This is the devil's schemes against the sanctity of the home. If that's not what's wrong, you tell me what's wrong. We just need more math. We need more money. There is an unseen battle that is raging. There are 1,000 waves coming through right now. But you got to have the heart to understand and be able to detect them, don't you? Or you'll fall for the schemes over and over. It says in verse 12, I want you to see it. For our battle, our wrestle, it's an athletic term in the Greek, to wrestle. The loser of a wrestling match in Greece would have their eyes gouged out. That's how serious this battle he's trying to elevate this to be. It's not like, I don't know. No, it's serious. You will not see properly life without understanding the battle that rages. For this battle, this wrestle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and authorities and against the world powers of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. Here's the deal. We have to properly identify our enemy. Properly identify your enemy. Your enemy is not your wife. Your enemy is not your husband. Your enemy is not your kids. Your enemy is not your boss. Your enemy not as a political party. Your enemy is not them, whoever them is for you. Your enemy is not that news station or that channel or that worldview. There is a who behind the he and the she. And that's the real enemy. And if you assault just the person, or you assault the person, then yes, that can be a place that we go, whoa, wait a minute. But when we come back and we say there's a spiritual war happening, now what happens? It's not rhetoric, it's prayer. It's not your idea, it's the scripture. It's not, I think I'm something, it's God something. It's Jesus Christ, not in a playground, but in a battleground for your family, for your kids, for your marriage. He hates your guts and wants to blow up your home. I don't know, that's kind of weird. I don't really want to think about that. You're going to miss it. properly identify the enemy. Properly identify the enemy. He is real, but God is stronger. God is stronger. See, a proper identification of the enemy brings a compassion for the person and a conviction for the truth. Properly identifying the enemy brings a compassion for the person. To speak truth is not to lack compassion. To speak truth is the essence of compassion. And so we don't speak assaulting towards people. We've properly identified the enemy. We have compassion to those that have been blinded. We have compassion to those that have been deceived. We have compassion for that. And we are convicted about the truth. And we say, God, I pray and I seek and I search after you. And the war is not against them. The war is not against that group or that party or that boss or that spouse or that neighbor or that whatever. There's a spiritual battle that's happening. For those who have eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear, that battle rages. So if there's a battle raging, let's ask this question. How do we win? We trust that Jesus has already won. We trust that Jesus has already won. See, here's the truth about it. Satan is a created being, and he's a defeated foe. Jesus has never been created. Yes, he was born on the planet Earth, but he is eternal in nature, and he lives from eternity past to eternity future. Well, that doesn't make sense. Aren't you glad you got a God that's bigger than your mind? If he could make sense, then you would be God, wouldn't you? Because you're over him. But God is real. He's true. Jesus on the cross is real. He's right. He died. He paid the price. Listen to these verses. 1 John 4:4, I already quoted it. The one who is in you, Jesus Christ, is greater than he who is in the world. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy, the devil, roars and prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's not a joke. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, resist him and stand firm in the faith. We walk victoriously because Jesus Christ has died on the cross. So I tell you this, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus died and paid the price for you for all of eternity to forgive you of your sins, to live inside your heart, to do his great work in you and through you. If you do know Christ as your Savior, in all of our campuses, if you know Christ as your Savior, are you living in a playground or are you realizing life's a battlefield? And are you walking with the depth spiritually to say, Lord, I want you to do your work. Not me to do my work. I'm hiding behind the cross. I'm hiding behind Jesus. The victory is victory in Christ. I got a helmet of salvation. I got a breastplate of righteousness. I got the belt of truth. I got the shield of faith to extinguish his fiery darts. I've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I got my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now I walk in the power and the strength. I don't believe in radio. I don't believe in wireless. I don't believe in the unseen, then you're missing reality. You're missing reality. The victory is in Jesus. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strengthened in the vast strength of the Lord's might. Be strengthened in the vast strength of the Lord's might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tactics of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and authorities and the God of this evil age in the heavenlies. So put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, shodding your feet with the gospel to be able to walk it out. There's an unseen battle. But the good news is Jesus is already victorious. You're going to have days where things are going to come against you. You're going to feel blue for no reason. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have hindrances to you. Decide you're going to start doing something for the Lord and watch what will happen to assault that very thing. Watch what will happen to assault that very thing. I'm going to start giving. It's going to be an assault on your giving. I'm going to get away from pornography. You're going to have everything coming at you. Jesus is victorious. I want to live my life. I want to do my bidding for this one, not that one. That's what I want to do. And that's what you want to do too. And it comes from Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.